This morning will be from Numbers chapter 35, verse 19. Numbers 35, verse 19. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death.
Good to be here
this morning. I had made an announcement that tonight I was going to preach on church discipline. And I think I'll move that till next week because it's an important lesson I think the congregation needs. And I'm not quite sure what the number is going to be like tonight. And so I'll move that to next week. Again, a very important subject on church discipline, and tonight I'll figure out this afternoon what I'll do tonight, but we'll have a lesson from God's Word tonight, but we'll move that till next week, and so I hope that everybody will come to the evening service next week as usual, normal. Hopefully the weather will be better and things, and we'll deal with that important subject next week. Genesis chapter 9 at verse 6. God, of course, said that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. And that principle of justice is seen in Old Testament history, and that the individual who had a relative that was murdered was permitted to pursue the murderer. And if he caught the murderer, he could put him to death. And that individual who was pursuing the one who had killed a loved one, murdered a loved one, he was called the avenger of blood. We read about that in places like the book of Numbers, and also the book of Deuteronomy has some things to say about the avenger of blood. Mark just did an excellent job in reading this passage for us. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And so he had the right to pursue the individual, and if he was able to catch up with him, then he was permitted by law to kill him. Now, under the law of Moses, that particular law was regulated in that God set up cities of refuge throughout Israel so that when an individual accidentally killed somebody, family member might still be very angry about that and think that it was unjust, so he might pursue what the man, the Old Testament refers to as the manslayer. That manslayer then could flee to one of these cities of refuge and be safe. Notice in your Bibles in Joshua chapter 20, we read a little bit about this. It is spoken of in the Old Testament in a few different places, but here in Joshua chapter 20 and at verse 1, it says, "And then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past." Now, these cities of refuge serve as a type of the salvation that we have in Christ. You might recognize the language of the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 18. He says, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Now, you recognize that language. There's no doubt when he talks about those who have fled for refuge that the Hebrews writer, being a Jew, he had in his mind those cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And you notice here the we and the who, that refers to those of us who have been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. It refers to those who have put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Those of us who are Christians have fled to Jesus. We just sang a song that sort of made mention of that. But that's what we have in Christ, so that in Jesus we have a place of refuge. A refuge, of course, is a place where you can find shelter in dangerous times. It's a place of comfort when you're in trouble. And that's what the cities were for the manslayer in the Old Testament. And that's what we have in Christ, a city of refuge. This morning, just for a little while, we want to look at some comparisons between the salvation that we have in Christ in those cities of refuge that we just read about. The lesson is entitled, God's Appointed Place of Refuge. And there's three comparisons that I want to point out very quickly this morning. Number one, there's refuge from avenging wrath. And that, of course, is what the manslayer in the Old Testament was fleeing. He was fleeing wrath, wasn't he? I probably don't have to tell you that avenger of blood in the Old Testament, when that would occur, the individual who decided that he was going to pursue the murderer, the one who decided that he would occupy that position as the avenger of blood, it wasn't because some distant relative was murdered. It wasn't a distant cousin or something like that. We all have families in which they're members of our family and we don't really even know them. And it wasn't that kind of situation. It was a closer relative. It was a situation where a son or a daughter was put to death, or a wife was murdered. And so then the man would be so filled with rage and be so angry that he would decide he was going to pursue the murderer and kill him if he could possibly catch him. And so, again, I don't have to convince you. I'm sure you would understand that avenger of blood was full of wrath. He would have a single-minded intention. He would want to catch the murderer and get his revenge. And so, as we stop and think about that, even in Christ, we have fled wrath ourselves. Whose wrath? Of course, the wrath of God. And there is such a thing as the wrath of God, and we should recognize that here this morning. And what that means simply is that there is a price for sin. Sin makes God mad. And I've often pointed out, perhaps even to you from time to time, that all of us as free moral agents, we can decide exactly how we're going to live our life. You can decide to sin and to wallow in sin, to live a life of sin. You can go through life pursuing the lust of the flesh. We all have the option to do that. God doesn't force us to live a particular way. We can live any way we want to. But the fact of the matter is, if you decide to sin, there's a price you have to pay. There's always a consequence for sin. Because we serve a God who hates sin. We serve a God who is moved by sin. He's angered by sin. And His wrath will be poured out upon those who are sinners. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2, you might remember. And Hebrews, the second chapter. And beginning at verse 1. Hebrews, the second chapter, and at verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape, verse 3 says, if we neglect such a great salvation? And you know the implication, of course, we won't escape. The individual who decides to live in sin, who decides to disobey God, will have to pay the price. There is no escape from unrepented sin. Because we serve a God who sometimes gets angry. And the thing that angers God is sin. Listen to the other passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. You're probably familiar with this. Hebrews the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 28. The Hebrews writer says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, you stop and think about this. Last week, we talked a little bit about, in the lesson that we preached, that of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and try to draw a picture of him on the cross and the terrible suffering that he had to endure. And what the Hebrew writer says here, when we disobey God, we're assaulting Jesus all over again. We're trampling underfoot the Son of Man. That makes God mad. That makes God angry. It talks here about the Spirit of grace being outraged. And so there is such a thing as the wrath of God. There's a lot of people who just dismiss the wrath of God altogether, who think that God is a God of love and mercy and patience, and so that he never gets angry at anything. And we recognized that this morning that he is a God of patience. He is a God of goodness and kindness, of mercy and grace. But we should not exclude the fact that he is a God of wrath as well, that sin makes him mad. And if you dwell in sin and live in sin, and if you die in sin, you'll have to pay the price for that decision. There is a price for sin. Look over at Revelation chapter 14, and you might want to keep your finger there. I'm going to come back to this passage in just a minute in Hebrews 10. But in Revelation chapter 14, and at verse 9 beginning, it says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath.'" Now, I know in the context of Revelation here, it's my position anyway with the book of Revelation, that he is dealing with the conflict between the church and the Roman Empire. And the receiving of the mark of the beast here has to do with the individual who gives over to the emperor and worships the emperor. All the emperors wanted to be viewed as gods. And so those who caved in for that, those who were disobedient to Christ, left Christ to save their own lives and serve the emperor, they receive the mark, is what this is talking about. That's the context of Revelation. But the point of it is, anyone who is unfaithful to God will drink from this same cup. Regardless of what that unfaithfulness might involve, anyone who does that, anyone who turns his back on the God of heaven, will have to drink from this cup. And so he describes these individuals drinking from the wine of God's wrath. Listen, poured full strength, the King James says, without mixture, into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Clearly, the wrath of God is no joke. This is serious business. When we talk about worshiping God, and even what we're doing here this morning, this is serious business. It has eternal implications to it. And those who just dismiss it, those who decide, I'm not going to obey the gospel of Christ, or those who obey the gospel and don't walk according to the gospel of our Lord, they're going to have to pay the price. I will have to pay the price. You will have to pay the price, because there's always a consequence. There's always a price for sin. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 describes those that we're all going to stand before the great white throne, and we're all going to be judged out of the books that are before God, that those ledger books are in the mind of God. And those who are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That is serious business, isn't it? That's the price you have to pay. And again, some people now, in fact, this is getting more popular all the time, people denying that there is such a place as the eternal torment. But look back over here in Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. And I want you to notice the language of this passage proves that there is going to be something after death. People are saying again, oh, we're just going to cease to exist when we die. That's not what this language indicates. Hebrews 10, and again at verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so there were certain laws under the law of Moses that were capital offenses. If you committed them, you would be put to death. And there would have to be some witnesses. You couldn't just claim that somebody did something and then the authorities killed that person. They'd have to be two or three witnesses. But if the witnesses were found and everything was found to be credible and the individual committed the crime, then he would be put to death. That was the law of Moses. But at verse 29, did you notice? It says, how much worse punishment do you think we will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? So what does that mean? That means in this dispensation, there is a worse punishment than what they experienced back there in the Old Testament. What was their punishment? Death. If there's a worse punishment, it has to be worse than death. If all we do is die and cease to exist, death is the worst. It doesn't get any worse than that. If you cease to exist when you die, the truth is you don't cease to exist when you die. There's something worse than that. What is it? We've just read it. It's the lake of fire. It's the wrath of God being poured in full strength, being poured out without measure. The wrath of God is serious, isn't it? That's the price you have to pay. Here's the good news. Those of us who are Christians, we have again fled to Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God as long as we stay in the location that we are in. Romans 5 at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That wrath is real. But those of us who are Christians don't have to worry about it. We need to take it seriously, and we need to be concerned enough to where we recognize how important it is to continue to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. But the fact is, now that we have obeyed the gospel, we have been again reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can escape that wrath. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what's waiting for you. The full force of God's wrath poured without mixture in full strength. Those of you who are Christians, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8 at verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just like the manslayer that makes his way to one of those cities of refuge, we've made our way to Christ. And in Christ, we're saved from the wrath of God. There's another comparison that we can make very quickly this morning. Refuge can be easily reached. And in the Old Testament, with regard to those physical cities of wrath, that is seen in the fact that the cities were placed and places where the Israelites could get to. There were three cities on the west side of Jordan, and there were three cities on the east side of Jordan. So no matter where you were in Israel, if this sort of thing happened, if you accidentally killed somebody, if an accident took place, and the relative now views you as a murderer, he comes after you, you could flee to one of these cities, and it wouldn't be hard to get to at all, because they were located in places that would make it easy for you. And in fact, we're told in the Jewish Talmud that all of the roads that were leading to these cities were always straightened and cleared off. They were easy to travel. And whenever you had roads that ran into each other, there were signs that were marked refuge that way. And it would be clearly marked so that it would be no problem reaching one of these cities of refuge. And the application is clear, isn't it? God has made it easy to find the spiritual city of refuge. It's not hard at all to escape the wrath of God. We're certainly thankful for that. Romans 4 at verse 16. That is why it, that is justification, depends on faith. In order that the promise might rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. I've said many times before, thank God, that he has given us a plan that's accessible to everybody. That no matter who you are this morning, you can escape the wrath of God. You can make it to his spiritual city of refuge because he's made it possible through his plan of salvation. His scheme of redemption involves something that's very easy for anyone to do. We'll look at that in just a minute. But consider these passages in 2 Peter 1 at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things, not some things or most things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, everything you need. Everything I need for life, spiritual life, to be alive and in a relationship with God. Everything that I need to live a godly life, God has provided it for me. He has provided it for you and all of mankind. Why? He wants everyone to reach that city of refuge. Of course, Ephesians 2 at verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, we understand there'll be something for us to do, but the fact of the matter is, it's very easy to be saved. If you leave this morning in an unsafe and dangerous situation, it's no one's fault but your own. Because God has made arrangements for you. Just like he did in the Old Testament in the physical realm. He wanted the individuals who might be viewed as guilty when they were really innocent. He wanted them to be able to make it to the city. So he didn't just make one city of refuge in one of the far corners of Israel. Three cities on the west. Three cities in the east. So you could get there if you wanted to. And you can get to the spiritual city of refuge if you want to. Because he has made the path very clear. Let's look at it just quickly this morning. You have to hear the word of God in order to escape God's wrath. You have to hear John chapter 6, of course, verse 44 and 45 talks about that. You have to believe. Mark 16 at verse 16, John 8 at verse 24. Many passages emphasize the place and importance of believing in Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30, Acts 3 verse 19, Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. Many passages talk about that. Confessing Christ with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then, of course, being baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and at verse 27. Acts 2 and at verse 38 tells us that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And many other passages talk about the essentiality of being baptized. That's God's plan. And it's easy, isn't it? We could read all of those passages and add to each one of these steps. There's several passages that talk about them. And what they all have in common is that they're all easily understood. Except for the confusion that man throws out there by false doctrine, that man-made doctrines with regard to how a person is saved. If you just dismiss what man says and just stick with the Word of God, you'll understand the path is clearly marked. There's no guesswork at all. We have book, chapter, and verse for hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And if you want to make it to the city, then you have to go the right direction. Now again, I don't have to tell you, if one of these individuals, if a manslayer came up to one of these signs that said, refuge that way, and then he went the other way, that's just his fault. He's in trouble. The avenger of blood is probably going to catch him and kill him. But you can't blame that on Moses. You couldn't blame that on the law. The path is clearly marked. You just have to follow the directions. That's exactly the way it is spiritually. God gave up a lot so that you could easily reach the city of refuge. When you hear, believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized, you're added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. It happens simultaneously when you follow those steps. You come out of the waters of baptism. You're saved. You have escaped the wrath of God. And you become a member of the Lord's church at the same time. You see, the Lord's church is God's city of refuge. And that's where you need to be if you want to escape the wrath of God. It's the only place where there's safety. Now listen to me, the manslayer again, he couldn't just decide to himself, you know, I know the city that God has marked is not that far away, but it's a couple of more miles than I want to travel. I'll just make this little city over here, it's closer. I just make this city the city. No, the Avenger of Blood, if he tracked you there, he'd go into that city and snatch you up and kill you. You have to make it to the appointed place. And God has an appointed place of refuge. It's the church that Jesus Christ died to build. And there's only one way you can enter into the gates of the city, and that is again by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And if you're here this morning, haven't done that, and you refuse to do that, it's no one's fault but your own. God wants you to obey the gospel. He's done the hard part. What you don't see on this chart before you is all that God has done. The sacrificing of His Son. He watched through the windows of heaven while His Son bled and died on the cross. Jesus, of course, was willing to go through all of that grief. That's God's part. God, by His great power, raised His Son from the dead. That's God's part. We have nothing to do with that. We couldn't have anything to do with that. Only God could do those things. That's why Paul said we're saved by grace. But there are instructions that you have to follow. How many people would look at that situation in the Old Testament and conclude, you know, that manslayer, he got to that one of the cities of refuge, and he deserves to be spared because he earned it. He's the one, after all, who walked all that distance to get to the city. No, nobody would say that. Those cities represented grace. Those cities were set up as a matter of mercy. And there's no earning at all. But they had to get to the city, nevertheless. And you have to get to God's city of refuge, and that's the church. It's easy. You just have to make up in your mind to do it. And the third point is that the refuge must be sought. And we understand that, again, just make it the comparison between salvation in Christ and those Old Testament cities of refuge. You understand the manslayer had to purposely go to one of those cities. And there's several things I think about with regard to that. Let's just make three quick observations and the lesson will be yours. Number one, the seeking of the city was personal. It was personal. He couldn't send a relative for him. You go to the city for me. No. He was trying to escape wrath. The wrath was against him or her. You could not put it off on anyone else. Remember what Paul said over here in Galatians chapter 5? This is a wonderful passage in which Paul is dealing, at first at least, with the bearing of burdens. And it is a passage that we ought to recognize. It is certainly a very important passage, how we should behave in the body of Christ. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Then he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now that last verse there, that in the King James, I think it uses the word burden as well, but it's a different word than the first time it appears. The ESV is a good translation here. He must bear his own load. In other words, there's some things that we're responsible for ourselves. And obeying the gospel of Christ, those steps that we looked at a moment ago, nobody can do that for you. You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I guarantee all the young people here, your parents would love to do that for you. And not a parent who's in the church who, if he or she could, would say, well, yeah, I'll just go ahead and be baptized for my son or daughter. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. There are Christians married to those who aren't Christians. Any wife at all who is a child of God, whose husband is not, would just like that say, hey, I'll go into the waters of baptism. I'll repent for you and confess for you. I'll do those things. Doesn't work like that. Every person has to do it for themselves. This is a personal journey. You can make it to the city of refuge, God's spiritual city. You can find your place in the church of Christ, but you have to make the journey yourself. It's personal. You have to seek the city yourself. And it should be prompt. We're familiar with that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, aren't we? We understand now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. I guarantee you that, again, the manslayer back in the Old Testament, once he realized the situation that he was in, he didn't put off going to one of those cities, whatever was closest to him. He didn't say, you know, one of these, maybe next week I'll get to that city. At first I want to take care of it. No, he dropped everything and headed towards the city because he knew his life was in danger. He knew once the word got back to the relative of the individual he accidentally killed, he knew he would be pursued. It was a matter of promptness. He had to get there. We should feel that same thing. You this morning, if you're outside of the ark of safety, you haven't made it to the city of refuge. You understand the first part of the lesson. God's wrath is real, and it will be poured out upon you without mixture unless you make it to the city. There's urgency to it. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this very day. The time is now to obey the gospel. You'll never have a better opportunity. And so you ought to be prompt. And of course, there is persistency. You have to be persistent. Listen, you have to make it into the city. You should have it in your mind. Nothing is going to stop me. People will probably try to talk me out of doing what's right. I'm going to be persistent. I'm not going to start heading towards the city and then quit halfway there. That's not good enough. Reminds me of Acts chapter 26 with King Agrippa. You know the passage well. He heard Paul preach. Paul said, I know you believe. His response was, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. When it comes down to Christianity and being saved, almost isn't good enough. It wasn't good enough in the Old Testament with the manslayer. What do you think would have happened if the manslayer got right up to the gate of one of those cities and just decided to stop right there? That avenger of blood, he just as soon killed that man 1 foot outside the city as 5 miles away. He didn't care. If that manslayer wanted to be safe, he had to be persistent. He had to make it all the way to the city. He had to talk to the elders and have them open the gate, and he had to get inside and stay there. This is the only way he would be safe. You have to be persistent. As Christians, we have to be persistent. People will try to talk us out of doing what is right. People will try to talk us into leaving the city. And once you get inside that city, you go back to Joshua chapter 20, and you read that, you remember what we read in the beginning. The instruction is you stay in that city until the appointed time. There would come a time in the physical sense that he'd be able to go back home. But in the immediate, he had to stay in that city. He couldn't say, well, you know, I don't have any family here. And you know what? I don't particularly like the people of this city. I'm leaving. He'd have been killed by the avenger of blood. And listen to me. You may not always like every member of the body of Christ, but that's the place of safety. You leave there. Well, there's some hypocrites in the church. I know that. We all in some ways fall short at some times. It doesn't matter who's in the church. The fact of the matter is, that's your only place of safety. If you leave before the appointed time, before Christ comes back to get it, you will experience the wrath of God in the end. You have to be persistent. Get to the city if you're not a Christian. Once there, you live according to the gospel of Christ. You stay in that city. Don't let anybody or anything talk you out of it. You stay there. Then you'll be saved from the wrath of God. And so, some comparisons. God's appointed place of refuge. Thank God that He has set up such a place. Just like those cities in the Old Testament. God's city today, it represents the mercy and the grace of God. The very fact that we can have a place of shelter in times of need. That we can have comfort for trouble, from trouble. It's all about God's mercy and grace. But you still have to do your part and get inside the city. I hope you will. You know what you have to do. Don't procrastinate or put it off. You don't know, but that you might die or Christ may come back. And then you'll experience the wrath of God. Avoid all of that by obeying the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.